text for today is from Luke 22, and that's reading from 63 through 71. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, thank you for inviting me to come back. It's always a question with a pastor, you know, if you are invited back. So I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your pastor, Dr. Woodyard. We pray every Tuesday together, and I've come to know him in a very great way. He's a godly man, and I pray many, many blessings on the ministry here, and I know he does that for me too. So let's ask God now to open our ears, and then most of all that we'll obey what he has to say. And Father, we come humbly before you, realizing that there's no doubt on who you say you were. There's no doubt on who you say you are. And Lord, when we live our lives in recognition of who you are, it's life-changing. So open our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled my message, God in the Hands of Angry Sinners. And this is coming from a sermon that was written back in July 8th of 1741. Now, I don't know about your seminary, but where I went to seminary, we were required to read this sermon, to critique it, do everything we could. We're talking, some of you might have been born in 1741, but it wasn't me yet, okay? It was by Jonathan Edwards, who was also a very boring reader, we're told. He didn't even preach, really. He just read this sermon. And it is a challenging one. It's based on Deuteronomy 26, I think it was. And that was the beginning of a great awakening in America, leading up to, of course, our rebellion against Britain and the Constitution and all those other good things that were written, most of all, by many godly men. It was the beginning of a revival. So it's a good thing to study. But I'm going to take today the liberty of turning his message, "The Sinners and an Angry God," on its head and use the term that this text shows us is God is in the hands of angry sinners. Think about this just for a minute, okay? God actually allowed himself in the person of his son Jesus to be taken into custody, to be mocked and to be beaten and to be falsely judged by angry sinners who finally succeeded in executing him. What a God is that? Or what kind of God is that? And as we consider Jesus willingly but terrible mistreatment from others, I hope that you and I can be moved together by his great love and sacrifice on our behalf, because that's what it's about, him giving himself for us. And my hope for you is that this challenge that I'm going to give you today will allow us all to be more devoted and obey him in every day that we have left on this earth. Now, first of all, in our text, Luke starts by describing a situation where Jesus is a victim of some, well, let's just call it depraved guards. And they were bored. They were sitting around and they got to take care of this guy and they heard he was a prophet, so they started messing with him a little bit. And so, hey guys, I got a great idea. Let's play blind man's bluff. Now, let's see. How many of you are old enough to know what that is? Blind man's bluff, okay? I think you had to be at least as old as I am to do that, because I don't think they play that anymore in school. But the idea is you had somebody that was it, and the it person got blindfolded, and then people would call out wherever they were, might have been in a room, and the blind person was supposed to find them and tag them so that they were it. Now, being an astute grandpa, I noticed in the swimming pool that my grandkids were playing a game they called Marco Polo. And I'm thinking about this and go, Marco Polo? Well, it has nothing to do with the Explorer, by the way. But do you know how that game goes? Are you young enough to know what that means, okay? Young enough? Come on. So if I was it, I would say, I would close my eyes. I'm in the swimming pool. I know that's kind of an odd thing to think about. I'm in the swimming pool, and I go, Marco! And when, what do you say?
Polo.
Yeah, Marco.
Polo.
And then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to find you and tag you, and then you are it, and you get to play Marco.
Polo.
Okay, good. I like this. This is good. So this blind man's bluff starts out, and the scripture tells us they blindfolded Jesus, and they demanded, prophesy, who hit you? Ha, ha, ha. See if they could do that. And, of course, it says, adds this. It says, oh, by the way, they said many other insulting things to him. I mean, come on, let the games begin. That's the attitude of these guards. And they began mocking him and beating him. And the other Gospels even say they punched him and slapped him and slugged him. They gave him a left and a right, a spit in his face. And here's the grim irony of the whole situation. Their abuse to Jesus actually fulfilled the prophecy of his own words that he had said in Luke 18. He said this, I will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and insult him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. You know, isn't it funny? Jesus even wins at blind man's bluff. And on top of that, the irony is even more compounded because his prophetic powers just a few minutes earlier had happened when Peter denied him three times. Remember? Jesus had said, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter goes, oh, no, not me. Sad to say, it happened. And here's Jesus dripping in spit and blood. And the soldiers were doing exactly what Jesus prophesied. And can't you see the religious establishment going, okay, we got him now. They've been working for 2-3 years trying to catch him in all kinds of different things. And they had Jesus in custody at last. But I might suggest to you that they were deluded. The hour of evil power actually fulfilled over 100 Old Testament prophecies of what Jesus came here to do and how he would be treated. Wow. From now on, there'd be no doubt that Jesus was a prophet. So what truth did Jesus prophesy? Well, in verse 67 and 68, it says in the text, the Sanhedrin cut right to the quick. You know, we're not messing around with this guy anymore. We're going to ask him straight up, if you are the Christ, tell us so. Now, Luke is probably the best gospel to read if you want to know about Jesus being the Christ. By the way, Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Messiah. And together, we're talking about the same thing. So if I say Christ, it means what? And if I say Messiah, it means we're on the same page, right? So forgive me if I use both or one or the other. But they mean the same. It means anointed one. And Jesus uses this title as Christ over 25 times in Luke and some 68 times in the other Gospels. So the themes of Luke's Gospel is to promote the messianic identification of who Jesus is. By the way, look back, way back to Christmas, okay? Remember Christmas? It was way back then, a few months back, and And we read this so many times, Gabriel's announcement to Mary, right? You will get a child and you'll give birth to a son and you'll give him the name Jesus and he'll be great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. The Messiah came through the throne of David, and the Messiah in prophecy would sit on the throne of David. What about the shepherds? Remember what the angel said to him? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ. Christ means Messiah. And even when Jesus presented, or when his parents presented him to the temple, when he was young, we see this guy named Simeon pick up the baby, and he's like all excited. And it said in Luke 2, it's been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. And then, of course, my favorite guy, Peter, right? Who do you say I am, Peter? Peter says, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoo! That's amazing. By the way, Jesus tried many times to get the religious authorities to understand that to be the Messiah also had to be divine. He was not necessarily a Roman conqueror leader. He even used Psalm 110, saying, David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? Talks about that in Luke 20. The Gospel of Luke explodes with the idea that Jesus is Christ and he is the Messiah. You just can't miss it. Now, why didn't Jesus go around? Why did he call himself Christ in the Greek and not Messiah? Well, that's an easy answer, actually, because the word Messiah was so politicized. Okay, so for example, if I were to ask you, who do you think the next president should be? Don't answer. Okay, this is church. There might be a few people that say it's one person, and there might be a few. I'm not trying to get political, Dr. Woodyard, but, I'm just saying there's differences of opinion. And unfortunately, in our culture, what happens when you say you're for one or for the other? It's polarizing. It's a flashpoint. It gets people excited because everybody has an opinion about that. Okay, I'm just using that as an example. If Jesus was going around and saying, hey guys, you know I'm the Messiah, the Romans would catch that and say, oh, he thinks he's going to lead a rebellion against the Roman government. We're going to take care of him right now, and that wasn't God's plan. By the way, Rome could care less that Jesus was God, but they would care if he was the Messiah. So if the Sanhedrin could get Jesus to say he was the Messiah, he's a dead man. Keep in mind, he was a dead man. Jesus knew he was a dead man, but he had other things to assert before he actually died. So he gave them this non-answer in verse 67. If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I ask you, you would not answer. So Jesus is saying to these guys, look at if you've already made up your mind what candidate you're voting for, so if I tell you what I really would, you'd reject it anyway. Just like today, I ran into a person just the other day that says, "Oh, I'm really open-minded about the gospel and the Bible." And as soon as I started saying, "Oh, really? Okay, you believe Jesus is God?" "Oh, well, no, he's a good teacher." He's open-minded until he got to the point of having to make a decision. Then he's closed-minded. He doesn't want to hear any more about it. That's not the definition of open-minded. These Sanhedrin were not open-minded about listening to what Jesus really had to say. Now, just because Jesus didn't answer them outright, "Yes, I'm the Messiah," doesn't mean that he was in denial. In fact, he would openly embrace the fact that he was the King of the Jews. In fact, you know what Pilate put on the cross? He put on a sign in three languages, "King of the Jews." It just didn't give the Sanhedrin the ammunition to go to Rome and say, he said he's the Messiah, and that would kill him right there. but he was a far greater Messiah than they could even imagine. And why is that? Because he was the Son of Man. Verse 69, Jesus let the Sanhedrin know in no uncertain terms, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Now, that language is kind of weird for us, right? Son of Man, Son of God. Come on, what, aren't they the same? No, there's some really cool differences here. Jesus is actually quoting here from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where Daniel says, there will be one like the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heaven, to whom the Ancient of Days gave all authority, glory, and sovereign power. And then he also adds everlasting dominion. Jesus is basically saying, hey, did you read your Bible? Do you read Daniel? That's all. I mean, they didn't have the New Testament. Did you read this? Here I am. What are you going to do about it? I'm sure he used nice language and stuff like that. But Jesus uses the term Son of Man over 80 times in the Gospels. And he substitutes the pronoun I. So rather than saying I, he'll say Son of Man. This expresses two awesome, awesome realities about who Jesus is. First of all, it tells us that he is human, Son of Man. It perfectly expresses his humanity, and then we see the paradox that he actually submits himself to die for us because he was a human person. But he was also the Christ of God. It says in Luke 22 that in Luke 9 that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and must be killed on the third day and raised to life. Wow. He was human, and yet he was God. And that's the second part of this major reality, is he was part of the Trinitarian Godhead, to whom the Father says in Scripture, gave all authority to him. And upon his ascension, he declared, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Matthew 28:18. And then again quotes Daniel 7, again reflecting that all authority, glory, and sovereign power is given to the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God. So Jesus declares to the Sanhedrin in verse 69, but from now on the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of God. This prophecy of his heavenly exaltation as Messiah and the right hand of God would begin with his resurrection, and again, one day he will come back. At the same time, it speaks of his ability to judge. And those who are judging him right now will one day see him as the eternal judge. Indeed, so Jesus is Messiah. He's the Christ. He's our King. But he's also the Son of Man. He's human. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Daniel 7:14 says that will never pass away. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And he sits at the right hand of God and is coming in the clouds to judge the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's coming to judge all the bad stuff that you see happening around you. So Jesus is a prophet. He's a Messiah or a Christ. He's the Son of Man. But the best news is that he's the Son of God. Verse 70. The Sanhedrin, these people were illiterate. I mean, they were not illiterate. They were, what do you call it when you're really smart? Literate, right? You read, you know your Bible. These are the theologians of their day. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They didn't have to sort of catch the drift here. Can you picture them hearing that Jesus just called himself the Son of God? I mean, these old, you know, you've seen pictures of what they might look like. They got beards, they got the weird hats on, they got, you know, the black things with the tassels and the Word of God tacked on there. And can you imagine them getting so red? They're so angry. I got to do something about this. He calls himself the Son of God. Are you kidding me? Jesus is saying he's the Son of God. Blasphemy. And how do we know that they knew what they knew and they didn't have any question about what Jesus was saying? Look at what they say in verse 70. Are you then really the Son of God? Yeah, they're looking for him to say it again. Because if they could see, if they could get him to admit that he thinks he's the Son of God, they could kill him under the Jewish law for blasphemy. So just as the title Messiah, the term Son of God shows up in the earliest narratives in the Gospel. Remember Gabriel's announcement to Mary, right? He shall be called Jesus and the Son of the Most High. That's what the angel said. What about Jesus' baptism? The voice from heaven, you are my Son whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. How about the transfiguration? This is my Son, the voice from heaven says, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. So you have this exalted nature of the titles prophet and Christ and Messiah, Son of God, Son and Man. They're pretty cool titles for sure, but we cannot forget the supreme title of Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God. And that title describes the relationship that he has with his Father and our Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity. John's Gospel says this, you know this verse, John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. In other words, to be the Son of God is to be God, because they're all intertwined. So now in the next few hours, when God actually demonstrates that he gave his one and only Son, like we read in John 3:16, it was the Son of God who was given for our sins, and the atonement sufficiency would come from the infinite nature of the love of God himself in giving us his Son. So Jesus' answer to the Sanhedrin was simply, yes. Verse 70, second part, you are right in saying, I am. By the way, I am is the name of God, right? Back in Moses' day, the burning bush. You are right in saying, I am. So, what was their response? What did they do about this? Well, I think they were past doing blind man's bluff or Marco Polo at this point. The Sanhedrin had what they wanted. Yes! They say in verse 71, what else do we need? Any more testimony? No way. We got it. We heard him say it from his own lips. Can you picture they're in this room? And you know how it is when sometimes people, they got to be the people that tell the news. Okay? I mean, you know, there's people, you know, like me is like, oh, okay, whatever. The news will happen and then people will find out. But there's other people like, I mean, you know, like if I were to say today that, that there's $1,000 bills on the front sidewalk, some of you would go rushing out of church to check that out, right? No, you wouldn't because you're God-fearing people. But what I'm saying is other people go, oh, no, wait a second, that's probably not going to happen. You know, that reunion was pretty crazy over there, but, you know, maybe not. It's just that. Can you picture this red-faced Levi flying out of the room where the Sanhedrin, he's in an uproar, he's red-faced, he's got to announce, hey, you guys, you can't believe what's happening. The high priest is tearing his robe off. The criminal just said he was the Son of God. The elders are on their feet, they're ripping off their garments, they're shouting, death, 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 death. Okay, I'm embellishing, right? But I could see that kind of thing happening for sure. This was monumental. But even then, Jesus he demonstrates that he's still in control of this so-called religious kangaroo court. And he says, in effect, if you're going to kill me, you've got to kill me for who I really am. Well, who are you really, Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. So that brings me to our final question. What's your response to Jesus? Would you choose to respond like the Sanhedrin? Like, oh, wait a second, this is sort of out of my comfort zone. I have to tell you, many, many times I have been told that Jesus never, ever claimed to be God. I've been told that he's a nice teacher, we should do what he says once in a while when we feel like it. But if we read the words of Scripture, these folks that say this really don't know their Bible, and they don't believe it if they do know it. Because this text removes any doubt of who Jesus claimed to be. Well, who do he claim to be? You see, this is what blows my mind about this text, okay? I just turned 70, and I'm one of those rare guys when I turn 70 that have hair, okay? So I'm thinking to myself, you know, ever since the 70s, I've had to wear a business haircut. And some of you have already said this about, hey, Jim, you kind of long hair, that kind of stuff. And I decided to grow, it starts with an M, but I can't say M, the word, because my wife gets upset with me. But I've wanted to do that all my life. And it's cool now. I mean, not for old guys, but for young guys, right? So I'm just saying, what blows my mind, that's why I can say blows my mind, that's a 70s term, about this text is no one in this text stands up and says, hey, wait a second. This guy that's saying he's a prophet, he's the Messiah, he's a son of man, he's a son of God, no one is saying, hey, wait a second, what about all the miracles? The Bible says the Messiah is going to do all kinds of works of miracles. Hey, what about, we saw him cast out demons. Who does that? Anybody in here do that? No, that's pretty awesome. Or pretty weird, however you want to look at it. Wait a second. We saw him cure all kinds of diseases. Hey, can you believe this? The dead came to life with this guy. You see anything like that? No, it's crickets. Crickets means no sound, or just white noise. I think that's what that means. It's also the name of our boat. What if it's true? Nobody says, hey, what if it's true? What if he really is God? Nobody says, wait a second, hold off, let's check this out. They obviously weren't Dutch. If you were Dutch, you would go, we're going to check that out. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, allows his subjects to sentence him, crucify him, and kill him, and no one asks the question, why? Why would he allow himself to go through this? Why did Jesus allow this to happen? Why is Jesus standing there in this traversity of justice in a kangaroo court and allows this to happen? He's God! And the answer from Scripture is so humbling. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. Jesus stood there and took it like a man. Well, he was a man. Took it like a man, the expression, you know, that... But he was God. Because God's plan from the beginning was that his son would suffer and his son would die. And the death that he would do would be in exchange for our sins, exchange for the debt that we owe him. Because the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. Somebody had to die for your sin and mine, and he did. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could enjoy. Did you get that word, enjoy? The righteousness of God? Are you doing that? Is that your response to this text that says, Jesus died for you so you could enjoy the righteousness of God? Woohoo! Why? This is what we need to respond to today in faith. Because if Jesus really is who he says he is, this calls for us to have a party. Woohoo! Let's go! Because we can now have the power to obey him in all that we do in life because we have his righteousness imputed or put upon us, covering our sin. And this is the hope we have as Christians, as children of God. So if you remember one thing about this, which will probably be Marco Polo, but if it's Marco Polo, take the blindfold off. Open your eyes and see this Jesus who is the final prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of Man, human, and He is most best the Son of God. Amen. Amen. Father in heaven, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. Would you make that alive in our hearts today? Will you make that something that we can't let go of? And then as we go about our daily life, will you help us to see and experience the forgiveness and the righteousness that you give us? In your name, amen.